Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 18. Just the reading of these verses broke her heart. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the future waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and struggleth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should say for as we are. For the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, ye rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we have killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we have been considering in particular verses 5 to 23 of Romans chapter 8, and we've noticed that this section divides itself beautifully into three subsections, the first being from verse 5 to 11, where we observe that because of sin, it is necessary now to keep the body in the place of death. And keeping the body in the place of death, the Spirit is life, so as to produce righteousness. Well, the apostle reminds us that we shall not always require to keep the body in the place of death, for the day is coming when this mortal body shall be quickened. When the Lord Jesus comes again, this mortal body, which in the meantime will be kept in the place of death, it shall be quickened. Our spirits are quickened now, our body shall be quickened then. And the pledge of this future quickening at the coming of the Lord Jesus is the indwelling Spirit of God. In verses 12 to 17, the teaching here, of course, is that we mortify the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit. And as we mortify the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit, we live. We live now. We live in peace and joy. And we observe that the apostle sums up this matter of living now in a beautiful way. Verse 14, led by the Spirit of God. Verse 15, crying, Abba Father. Verse 16, having inward witness of the Spirit that we are the children of God. But we observe that while we live now in peace and in joy, we're living in a hostile world. And this involves for the child of God suffering. But it is coming when the suffering shall be over and we shall be glorified together. Today we come to this third section from verses 18 to 23, where we have, as I've mentioned in a former reading, both the child of God and creation groaning and waiting. Creation is groaning and creation is waiting. And we as the people of God, we are groaning and waiting as well. Why does creation groan? It groans because of its present bondage of corruption. And for what is creation waiting? We're going to see it is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
And we groan. Why do we groan? For the simple reason that the bodies of ours, they're tortured, but not yet redeemed. The bodies of ours, as we're going to see in a few moments, belong to a groaning creation. Because of that, we groan. And we wait. For what do we wait? We wait for the redemption of our bodies. And when our bodies are redeemed, then we shall receive the sonship, visions and promises to our blessed Lord Jesus. This shall be when the Lord Jesus comes again. So we commence today by considering verses 18 to 23, where the subject is that of present suffering and future glory. But we've noticed already that the suffering in this section, it extends beyond the believer, and it embraces the whole creation. That's when we fall in verse 22, the whole creation, grown up, and travel together in pain under nothing. And further, we discover that in this section, there is involved more than the fact that our bodies shall be prison, verse 11, and more than the fact of our glorification with Christ, verse 17, there is involved in this section, according to verse 18, the revelation of glory. According to verse 19, the revelation of the sons of God, that is, at the hearing. And verse 21, the liberty of the glory of the children of God. My dear brethren, what amazing statements. The revelation of glory. The manifestation of the sons of God. And the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Now to just sum up what the apostle is saying, with reference to creation waiting and creation groaning, and the children of God waiting and groaning as well. We think, first of all, of the children of God groaning and waiting, about which we read in verse 23. Thus with the apostle, we groan. And why do we groan? I repeat, our spirits are redeemed, and they are fit for heaven as they could be. But our bodies are not yet redeemed. The bodies of us still belong to an unredeemed and a groaning creation. Thus do we belong to Christ, and our spirits are redeemed. We're still subject to those things that are sin, the human race, because of the fall. We still experience illness. We still experience pain and weariness, and other matters as well. We still belong to a groaning creation. But the apostle reminds us in verse 23 that we have the first fruit of the Spirit. that we in the dear past, we have anticipated the day when God shall pour out of His Spirit among men. And here we are today, all of us, saved by grace, and well by the Spirit of God. And we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we've anticipated in the dear past, that day that is yet to be, when God shall pour out of His Spirit in all flesh. We have the first fruit of the Spirit today. And we are waiting for that committee for the adoption. The word adoption, of course, as we all know the word sonship. And we're waiting for the sonship. But someone might say, are we not sons of God now? And if we're sons of God, then why are we waiting for the sonship? Well, verse 13, 14 tells us, and verse 15, that we are to receive, we are the sons of God, and we're led by the Spirit of God, and we have now received the Spirit of sonship. Thus we are the sons of God now, and are led by the Spirit. And even now we have, as we saw in the following evening, a Spirit of sonship. My dear brother, had to remember that sonship in all its fullness involves visiting from Father man to the image of God. And that sonship will not be complete until that has taken place. Physical conformity to the image of God. Of this the apostle speaks in verse 29, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That when shall we see the sonship in its fullness? That shall be when our Lord shall come. And the body of ours, which do belong to a good creation, they shall be redeemed by power. Hence the apostle says in verse 23, we're waiting for the sonship, that is the redemption of our bodies. When our bodies are redeemed on the coming of Christ, we shall then receive the sonship, and it's for this we are waiting. Thus, we are groaning and we are waiting. But creation is groaning and waiting as well. Hence the apostle says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travels together until now. Now there are three statements in this connection which I want to consider. I want to deal with them now, the one of the consideration. Verse 20 says that the creature was made subject to vanity. We shall want to know vanity. What that expression means. That the creature had to be subject to vanity. Then verse 21 again, it finds itself in the bondage of corruption. So the creature around us today finds itself in the bondage of corruption. That's going to see the whole creation is groaning and travelling in pain. Travelling together in pain. And we should want to understand what it meant for that expression as well. But the Apostle Paul tells us how this all came about. How creation was made subject to vanity. How it found itself in this bondage, and how it today is groaning and travelling in pain. How did this come about? What would the answer to that in verse 20? For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingness. That is, creation will play no part in it, but the reason of him, that is God, who has subjected the same in all. And the amazing thing, my dear brethren, is this, that God it was who brought creation into its present state of bondage. Creation will play no part in it. It was God it did. And we shall want to understand later why God did that very thing. And this, of course, is very fascinating and very interesting. But it also makes it very clear that the state of creation is not permanent. But granted, God has subjected the same in all. Thus, though it finds itself in this present state, it's not without hope. And thus, friend, the whole creation groaneth and troubleth in pain. Isn't that beautiful? His present groaning is likened to a woman troubling in pain. These are but the first parts of his ultimate deliverance. And for this deliverance, the creature is waiting with earnest expectation. And when shall this deliverance take place? When God is at 19, we are manifested to creation as sons of God. I think that is not in that section to stimulate an interest. Let me just say again that we are drawn in as a way to the rapture, when our body shall be redeemed and we shall receive the sonship. Creation is groaning because of its body's corruption, and it is waiting, not for the rapture, but for the fear. When at the fearing, we shall be manifested to creation as the sons of God, each one of us, conformed to the image of Christ. So let's think of this in this section from verse 18 to 23. Now then, well, now we should agree with that. And Brother Richard, do you agree with that or disagree? I don't mind the people that agree with me. But the Lord will tell us to help them to be right. Now let's hear what they say on this very interesting section from verse 18 to 23. Verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not unto the good death, but the glory which shall be revealed, not in us, but the glory that shall be revealed to us. There is a glory that yet has been revealed to us, and the books beyond has come to see the rapture of the Lord to be here. Now verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the future waited for the manifestation of the sons of God.
So that, again, are you suggesting then from this scripture that God is putting even into the good days of a month, there's going to be a better day, put an instinct or something in longing for a better day?
I believe that. I really believe that.
Mm-hmm. That creation has a definite expectation. What is that?
Waiting with all strength, yet, as one's eyes would stand upon them. Draw on them troubles now, and is waiting.
And the very word faith, it has the idea of receive from outside hands too, doesn't it?
Yes.
Because God is putting the very thought there, he's outstretching it. And they with outstretched necks are looking for it, because outstretched hands are going to give it. But it still has to be. Because the day has not yet arrived, so it's released. And that's the idea, isn't it?
Yes, and don't wait in some of the time. But the way. We wait until the time, but not us.
Well, then the manifestation of the sons of God was parallel in time. 2 Thessalonians 1, and he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in all men that believe.
Yes, the many scriptures deal with that, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3, and all of these deal with Colossians chapter 3. All deal with are being manifested as the sons of God. But notice, it's not just our appealing and going with him, but it's our being manifested to the world, revealed to the world as the sons of God. We have learned that we are sons today. We are led by the Spirit of the Son of God, we will receive a spirit of sonship. At the rapture, we shall receive the sonship in its fullness, conformed to the image of Christ. Then subsequent to the rapture, we shall be manifest to the wonderful lives of men and women in the world, with Christ as the Son of God, the manifestation of the Son of God. Now we might want to consider a few moments why this creation has to await that tremendous event of a manifestation of the Son of God. Now then, that's perfect, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope.
And how you would answer that question that the Lord would always answer it?
What is that?
That's the vine.
Yes.
You are going to have to
We're going to do that, yes.
Okay, please.
We're walking up to that now.
Mm-hmm. that I was wondering.
You want to tell us that?
No, I was wondering. I had a real interesting answer to that. I do notice in that expression, it's a manifestation of some of the God, isn't it? In verse, why is there a difference now in verse 21? And it says there, because the peace of God shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the liberty of the glorious children of God. Why did some here and children in verse 21?
The expression there, liberty, liberty, not the glorious liberty of the children of God, but the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And I take it that the glory of the children of God is sonship, and it's the liberty of that glory of which the children of God manifested as the Son of God. It's the liberty of the glory of the children of God.
Well, it's like, why was it necessary when Adam went down and brought the whole human race down to put a blight over the whole new creation?
Well, I see that you're going to want an answer to the question of Mr. Nellishman out there. So the answer to that is, the human people have done it. But myself, God's Father is absolutely to deliver creation into bondage. But this verse says, for the creature was been subject to manifest, not willingly, not of his own will, but that he knows him, that is God, who had subjected the same book. It was God in it. Now why did God send it down to do that? The answer we found is very simple for many people. It would have been impossible. It would have been impractical to have had a fallen head over an fallen creation. That is enough. It would have been possible and impractical to have man had a fallen head over an fallen creation. But God found it necessary to deliver it in the right thing upon it. Now perhaps to make God answer Norman's question as a result of that. Creation was delivered in this present body by reason of the fall of man. God found that necessary. And not although man is redeemed, spirit and body are revealed to creation again, shall creation be redeemed from its bondage to corruption. It awaits the revelation of redeemed in any woman. Redeemed not just as we are today, but redeemed soul and body, and will manifest its vision. Redeemed soul and body, that it should deliver from its bondage to corruption. The ways of God is to give on them, yes. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Now what is the idea of being subject to vanity? At its first, what I was just going to say, it hasn't got the idea of being devoid of what is good, a good result. And it comes, it seems from the word, it has the root to seek without finding. That's right.
As if it's looking for something, but it's never found it.
But the whole existence of creation is the void of the air. It's the void of suffering. It's the void of incentive. Creation has been made subject to vanity. Then that true one, it finds itself in the bondage of corruption. Then of course, what the apostle says in his famous verse, it finds itself enslaved to corruption. And here is a very important word. A meaningless existence leads to corruption. A meaningless existence leads to be enslaved to corruption. Now let's ask yourselves today, why is there such an increase in corruption of our life? That men of the day and young people are living lives that are no meaning, that are no purpose, that are no incentive, and that leads to them being enslaved to corruption, as it is with creation.
the corruption here is not necessarily just moral in its perspective, is it? I think, you know, creation is in the bondage of corruption, while the creation is not marked by immorality, is it?
That's right. When I talk about the corruption of the law, there is moral corruption and other types of corruption as well. But we're talking about creation, the creature, we don't think in terms of moral corruption.
It's interesting to see how the revelation here was going to be across the idea of the evolution.
That's correct. But yes, you tell us what's in your mind, and that's very good stuff.
I'm thinking the word vanity.
Yeah.
And our so-called evolutions, their ideas.
Yeah.
It's all vanity.
Yes. That's right. And furthermore, man was made first, then the creature. Man fell first, then the creature was delivered to this one. In the way of God, man is the least first. And then creation of the block is the good of man. It destroys the whole idea of man evolving from creature. Man was first in creation in terms of God's creation. And creation will not be good enough until man is supreme. The head of creation is the being soul and body manifested to it.
What sense do you mean that man was first in creation?
I don't mean first in order. No, I don't mean first in order, obviously. He was the creator of the life of the fifth creation.
Priority.
He's absolutely invented, isn't it, to evolution here. Because evolution here believes it began with corruption, and it's intending to then rise. Whereas these verses teach us very, very clearly how it began in perfection, and it was subjected to corruption. Evolution again, sets itself against the, I think they call it the second law of thermodynamics. Everything left to itself must go to corruption. Here the Bible itself teaches very, very clearly that corruption marches on every side. And yet evolution at sea side tell us that it's an improving creation. So the whole of these verses here were set themselves totally against evolution, isn't it? And the third of the evolution.
Should we not translate the word corruption here as disintegration? It's the breaking down of things, isn't it? In view.
Well, corruption has the idea of disintegration, but I don't think it's... What do you mean by disintegration? A physical disintegration?
Well, there's a certain amount of that in creation. You look at the mountains and they're disintegrating. You look at all the physical creation and there is disintegration in it. I'm not thinking of that, of creatures and animals.
I think that the idea here is less that you take even for that. Before all of that will take the piece of common advantage, then we'll have it before all of this is. You take a dog that wants to lie down for the four instances of running around taking some snakes there. The whole collection corruption and things belongs to the other. And they're growing and traveling in change. Our people have said, the whole song of creation is in a minor key. We have, as I mentioned already, the bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the cattle, the sighing of the wind, the groaning of the sea. That creation's growing. Now verse 20 tells us how this came about. For the creature was made subject to this man ahead, not willing, to him in creation's will played no part in this, but the reason of him that is God, who hath subjected the same in all. God will. And what is that? Because of man's sin. You could never have man from sin and bondage and creation remaining in liberty. The verse 20 makes it clear this is not permanent, it is in full.
Verse 28, you forgot the verse time to respond to this year.
Moving on to verse 20-21, by reason of him who was subject to the same, in hope that the creature itself also shall be delivered.
Oh, I think that would be dangerous, David. God doesn't subject anything in hope that nothing might happen.
No, I'm not thinking in the sense of hope in the sense of something that might happen. But it's in prospect.
It's not prospect as far as God is concerned, it's certain as far as God is concerned. But it's in subjecting that case in hope of an all deliverance. Therefore, it's waiting with that as expectation, I think.
Oh, yeah, but I think I would translate it in hope that I'm not thinking of hope in the sense of what we hope so, but in the sense, in the certain sense, that it has been delivered into the bondage of corruption in prospect of the fact that the whole creation is going to be delivered.
Well, what difference is that to what I'm saying?
Well, it largely it alters the punctuation of the two verses.
But it just alerts to the same thing, very much. For their respect, for the creature who is established by the novel event, but the reason of him who hath subjected is info. So the two words are the same as that. Who are subjected info. They are subjected as info of an novel event.
In Apostle Paul seems to have only the idea of the earth subject.
The only idea of
the earth?
Yeah.
Not the whole creation, including ourselves. It's just the earth.
I guess it's creation, animate, and inanimate. This gets us into very good subject. Isaiah chapter 11, the goats shall lie down to the lamb, and the leopard to the kid, the lamb and goat shall walk together. Shelter with its hand in the cottage of his den, and for no more harm, and God's little child will lead them. That creation and animal be delivered from its bondage of corruption. Those animals that are carnivorous, they are strong. Those animals that are rapacious, they lie down and dwell together, a wolf and a lamb together. The child leading them, that creation and animal.
The angels then have vocal.
No,
the angels of the tree have vocal.
That's correct. Then your creation inanimate. It shall affect the sea, the water, the dead sea, the jewels, and see the sea. It shall affect the desert. It shall blossom as rose. It shall affect the mountain, a bonnet of corn upon the mountain. And Ezekiel tells that God shall bless the earth with even conditions of that. God will take them back to its condition. They don't exist in Eden. I am well enough for these brothers to tell you more about this than I know. I don't know the percentage of seeds that sold today fructifies. A very small percentage, I hate it. But in that day, every seed that sold shall fructify. And so great shall the harvest be. But the reaper shall overtake the sword. And the reaper shall overtake the sword. The harvest will fructify. The one that finished the reading before the time of the that is taking deliverance, inanimate taking deliverance in the present.
So, would man go back to a vegetarian?
Well, I don't know, and I'll be in heaven anyway. I'll be feeding on the heaven man. Man began to eat meat at the cross. That's why then. At the beginning, Adam was put under dominion to man. He forfeited that dominion by reason of sin. Then creation was delivered unto man after the flood. Not delivered in terms of dominion, but God put the fear of man in the creature after the flood. For the creature was wrong. Then after it was dead, except the servants of the mother, and then came the food of man. That didn't happen because that was what man was already dead. That was what, no. Then of course, there were sacrifices, and God was calling out those sacrifices of reason, by design for us.
How do you explain that first outburst on verse 20 there? It says, for the creatures, I know you've been explaining this already a bit, but there's one little question in my mind. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Not willingly. What was your opinion there on the part of the creature?
No. What it means, Andy, is that the creature's will played no part in it. It was God that informed this condition of mind. Apart from creation's will. Now, that is why creation shall deliver from its bondage of corruption with one exception. The serpent. The serpent shall still keep laughing. It shall never deliver from that. It shall still call and eat that spot. The serpent, apart from the other creation, exercised its will in obedience to Satan. Whereas creation outside of that didn't exercise its will. And it should be delivered. The serpent shall remain under its flesh until he dies.
This is interesting coming out in Genesis 3, when God said, cursed be the ground for thy sake. Is that when this took place? And does that expression, for thy sake, actually refer to the part that you've got before us? Actually refer to the part that you've got before us, do you say? The fact that a fallen man could not be in an unfallen state.
That's correct.
For thy sake, God did it for his sake. And put it down there for that.
As I said already, it would have been intolerable, impractical, to a man who had sinned in a fallen man in the midst of an unfallen vision. But for man's sake, God found it necessary to do that.
I've never noticed that before. I think that's tremendous.
Now the result will be verse 21, deliver from bondage and deliver him and corruption into glory of his glory. Thus we wait for the rapture when we shall receive the sunset. Creation waits for the appearance when the manifested power of the sons of God. And I think perhaps the sad and after the very speaking of the ancient verses, verses 24 and 27 form a kind of parenthesis, a link between two sections. Verse 26 says, what we know not. Verse 28 tells us, and we know. How can deal with this these two verses that we brought to the study? I think quite simply. Verse 24 tells us, we are saved by hope. But what is meant by this being saved by hope? Something will happen now that was saved by hope. And what is it that can this? That our salvation offers us nothing down here. I give that in the salvation you have now. Connect to that salvation that offers us nothing down here. We're saved by hope. We're not even promised exemption from the law of the fallen in this chaotic world. We're not promised exemption from that. Why, just some time ago, I went to visit dear Father Patinit, the man who served the Lord so faithfully and well for many years in India. And there was his dad. He left from us. How is it? There was a brother of overcoming serving God so faithfully. I was like, his right brother and dad in his knees, and he didn't pray. You see, God doesn't offer us exemption from these things out here. We're saved by hope. Well, when we wait for it, dear my sister, the realization of hope lets us tell that we exercise. But if we hope for that, we see not. Then you with patience will fail. There's not, of course, as the doing for the hope that is ours. Verse 11 will see a mortal body in the prison. Verse 7, you know, the glorified with us. Verse 8, the glory revealed to us. Verse 9, the manifestation of the Son of God. Verse 13, the Sonship, the redemption of our Christ. This thing you're not saying what the body is, and the hope and the wish were exercised in the spirit. Our great presentation was not the right one.
I gave the Christ, I have not. Now I have faith, hope, and love. You see the things you make. That's all I have got.
All I've got, well, I know. There's a good wife there. But everything is set in place to be there, faith, hope, and love.
I hope you said in verse 4 that hope is set against what is seen, rather than against what is certain. Isn't it?
That's correct. That's absolutely correct. Different seeing and hoping. If you see for a seer thing, then you don't hope for it. You have it in possession.
But the hope is certain.
Yes.
There's nothing uncertain about it. It is a fact that is not seen. That's all, isn't it?
After that. Now that's what it says, the Spirit now is in the second part. The intercession for our sins. We're going to see that in the saints of God we have two intercessors. That is an intercessor in the heart. And therefore, before, an intercessor on the soul. The intercessor in the heart, of course, of the Holy Spirit. The intercessor on the throne is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when the Lord was here, he said to the disciples, I will send you another comforter. Another comforter. Now, I think you know as well as me that there are two Greek words for the word other. There's the word other which means other on distance, so heteros. Then the word halos, another of the same kind. Another in addition to. But the Lord Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. Indicating that comforter who would come was of the same sort as himself. Equal to himself, never said to the one. Holy Spirit. Not another instead of. That's the word. Another in addition to him. I remain your intercessor from today. But we have an intercessor in your heart. Thus, each of us today, we're two intercessors. An intercessor in the heart, and an intercessor on the floor. The verse 26 tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Joins also helps with us our weaknesses. As the Bible puts it in the West, the Spirit joins also itself to help our weaknesses.
Under the Christian Tommy once is a small burden on you, a small. And he couldn't even put it into words, but he just groaned before the Lord. I don't know whether it's right or not, but I said, well, the Spirit of God will put it into words. Is that what we have here?
The Spirit presents intelligence of God. When we are not able to pray, we don't know how to pray for the Spirit. The Spirit of God intends us to go to the heart, to God who himself knows the language of prayer. We don't know how to pray for the Spirit. In many instances. Well, the Spirit within us knows the Spirit. And he presents us going into the planet to the one who is on the floor, and God knows the mind of the Spirit. I think the great setting here, of course, is this. We've seen that creation is growing and greatness. The creation is given no help in its growing and greatness. It's growing together. You spoke amongst each other and don't know any help, no assistance. But while you know, we have that. The Spirit of God within us, who takes our warnings and presents them in some of the to the one on the world. He joins himself to our weaknesses while we're groaning and waiting.
The groaning is the same as the groaning of creation here. The believer is waiting for that day to in the same sense.
Well, creation, of course, is growing and waiting for a different day. And we are growing and waiting for a different event as well. But we all belong to the looking creation. And as I said twice already in these meetings, it's not mourning. We're all going to do the mourning. It's groaning. Groaning because of the weaknesses. an ability to know what is greater than we are, what is fitting. So the Spirit of God takes the groaning of the heart and presents an intelligent place to God.
Father, in primer, can you do with our limitation in knowing what to pray for?
That's correct. That's correct.
Not physically in primer.
That's correct. That's right.
But it is at the same time connection with our own emotions.
Well, that's what the Lord said. It's our intelligence that causes the Lord to call you. You know, I don't know what to pray for in terms of what is fitting. But we have an unspeakable language for our children that is free. And not only they, but also the party first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have already indwelling us the Holy Spirit of God, anticipating that day that's yet future when God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh.
The first fruits of the Spirit, as Father understands, is the poured out and the coming. We understand that there's a great amount of blessing in connection with the waiting for our heart also.
I was listening intelligently to your prayer for your prayer, Father. And I'm glad that you had that in your mind. Well, tell us again what you said in your prayer.
I pray that you might have spiritual edification.
Yes.
And the importance of the heart, I'm trying to be heard of God, rather than the rest in this world.
That's right. That's correct. So the first group of the Spirit is not just a pleasure from the future. It's a pleasant enjoyment of what awaits in the future. That's right. You know, brethren, we've got to learn to listen to our brethren praying and follow them intelligently, and then say, Amen. The Spirit of God makes it clear. I don't feel my brother and sister. Take God in my deliverance and say, lovely to see. Amen. So the Lord will say.
The executive power is gone.
That's correct.
Not only now, or in time, but in certain.
And it always be the case whether it's creation or redemption. The Spirit of God is the executive. God is the source. Christ is the reason, and the Holy Spirit is the executive power. Now then,
shall we do something exposition of the idea behind the word the groanings which cannot be uttered? What does he mean by that expression?
Groanings that we cannot express in words. It's an idea of expressing in words. What is certain?
There are some people that try to indicate here that this is the use of the long tongue and so on, which of course is an absolute contradiction of the statement, isn't it?
Quite different. Quite different altogether.
Well, I mean, there you are expressing things anyway.
That's right.
Here is something that cannot be expressed, you say, isn't it?
That's correct. It's interesting to notice in connection with Solomon that God answered Solomon's request. But he also answered what he didn't ask. Because the heart not asked. So God has only answered what we assume why. But he answered the sin of the heart. He gave to Solomon. Solomon asked did not ask for all the love and joy. So God takes account of only what the sin has meant, but what we don't say, because it is the spirit of our heart. Now perhaps I could introduce this last section of the chapter, verses 28-39, and give you an idea of how we should give a faculty consideration of it. We notice that in verse 27, we are spoken of as sons of God, verse 14. Verse 15, we are spoken of as children of God. Verse 27, we are saved. Threefold designation of God's people, sons of God,
children of God are saints. From verse 28 to verse 38, we're all Jesus' father. But sons of God are children of God. Without the question, could we rise any higher than sons of God and children of God? Oh yes. How did the Apostle now speak of us? Verse 28 was spoken of as them that love God and the call of God. These are the sons and children of the heavenly choir. And now says, you're amongst them that love God and the call of God. Then that was enough. Brethren, the God's Son having fallen. The first one then, because the law conformed to this. Then verse 33 was spoken of as God the elect. And his loving word. Then not one God. The call of God that's with it. Brethren, for the Lord having the first one of his amongst us, then verse 33, God the elect. My brother and my sister, a lot of the things we find ourselves in the company of God here. And the least thing of course is that, as God is right, we are unimpeachable. No accusations ever related to us. And in the meantime, though we know God is for us, we're still in a world. We set with personal process. And though we are the law, brethren, and God in that. The Apostle God is ours. We still would have, nobody needs to be accounted as people of God. Almost into condemnation. The law, brethren, and God in that. The verse 36, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The verse 37, despite all this, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. And we shall want to understand what is meant by this more than conqueror. When I in verses 1 to 27, emphasis is your seen upon the Holy Spirit. That's been emphasized in the former reading. In verses 20 to 39, the emphasis now is upon God and His Son. And the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned in this section. The Holy Spirit was received in each section over his office. But in the section, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned, and yet it is from God and his Son. Now first of all, there is a broad division in the verses that we're going to consider. Now let me take the broad division. Then we come to consider it, we shall divide into the subsection for each consideration. The broad division would be this. From verse 28 to 34, we have tears within. In verse 35 to 39, we have tears within. And that was going to be helpful. Some souls who might be desired to be dealt with tears for them. In fact, it's helpful to have tears within. And then the tears within. Now what do I mean by tears within? Thus it is possible in verse 31. Who can be against us? And if you have any tears within, the apostle says, who can be against us? Then his faith seems very plentiful. And there is still a God right in your heart. What are the different truths? Verse 31. God is for us. Verse 34. Christ is for us. What does the Apostle say? Verse 31. If God is for us. Verse 34. Christ also made us intercession. What? And this often is spelled. And it is repeated. God is for us. God is for us. And Christ is for us. In verse 35 and 39, with tears with us. For us. We notice that in this section, it is not the question of God for us.
What is that now? It says, we are here for God. It is in fact that God is for us. But now we are here for God. Look at it in the last what it says. For God's sake, we have killed all the demons. Not to confess this 28th of the fourth, the question of this. Who can be against us? We're part of the strength of the cover that our force. And there are forces that are against us. And these forces are unificated. So you may the strength, justification. Follow what? In verses 28 and 34 we are warning on, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. So that is true. In verses 35 and 39, we're reminded that we're still in the optional life. So for Norman, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, we're still in a hostile world, and we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now we notice in these verses the recurrence of the word sin. In verses 28 to 34, and again in verses 35 to 39, the recurrence of the word sin. Verse 28, all sin. We know that all sin. What the judge will do. Verse 31. These things. What you would then say to these things. Verse 32. The all things. What the Lord will do that there's an absolute here. How should we not be together with them seem to give us the all things? My dear brethren, I trust you point out later that each of these expressions relates to God. Eternal interest in the last. How they're working together for an eternal good. And these things have been pre-ordained and are working for our eternal good. The Lord of Africa. Then in verses 35 to 39, with the expression, all these things, making all these things, we're both the conqueror. And in verse 38, the apostle speaks of things present and things to come. But what do these things mean? Well, let me quantify. These things are linked to what God magnifies in our experience on the highway of glory. The things that God magnifies in our experience on the highway of glory. Notice now, these things are not freely given. The form of all things were freely given. In the preaching section. But these are not freely given. These are alive. In your experience on the highway to glory. But though they are alive, the apostle makes it very clear that strength to the victorious is assured. But verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 35, and nothing is separated from the love of Christ, verse 35. And verse 39, the love of God is in Christ Jesus, and the Lord will not be transferred to the people. Now, having given that to all our time, let me say that at these senses, I would like to consider. I would indicate that the theme of this section is in harmony with the whole teaching of the Epistle to the Romans. Even in this lofty section, where the apostle views God acting in himself, outside of time, in the matter of his foreknowledge, and predestination and glorification, the apostle reminds us repeatedly twice of the key of justification. Twice in verse 30, we may call, be justified, we may justify, be glorified. In verse 30, it is God that justifies.
No problem. I want to make that clear. Matthew 28 and 30, all things working together for good. I believe it's working together for eternal good. But the working together for our eternal good, not simply on the basis of God's foreknowledge and God's predestination, but it also makes it clear that those who are foreknown and predestined for blessing have to be called and justified. God could have just foreknown and predestined for blessing. God recorded who there is and in time to call us and be justified. We shall observe later how that is understood. Then verse 51 and 54, these all things are freely given us. Well, the apostle makes it clear, these all things that are freely given us are given us on a righteous basis. And what is the righteous basis? Verse 22, God spares not his own son. But the Lord not for us all. How should we not then with him? Anyway, it was all said. Thus the apostle has this to say. Can an accusation be brought against God in that disaster? No accusation be brought against the cross. Verse 30, it is God who has left us. Can any condemn? I know. Why? Christ died, and has been raised, and is right of God, and is interceding. Why? So that's not the rightful question of verse 28, verse 14. Now verses 35 to 39, where the apostle speaks of these things present, and the things to come, that are the day. The apostle does not say that these things are working for our good, but the all things are the pre-reception. He doesn't say that these all things are being given us, as the pre-reception. You've got to listen to it. The all things of verse 28 to 34 that walking for our good. Live in the human business. Now when the apostle speaks of things present and things to come, he says these things have in our mind. They have in our to be against them. Not human business as well. The Lord has learned to do the answer. And Paul means his perception. The saints are more than conquerors. In all of the trials and oppositions of life in this world, we have. Look at the sin through him, but not them. He was the source of the strength to conquer them, but not him. In section verse 28 to 30, we are not God. Verse 28, Paul says, then what not God. In verse 31 to 34, God loved us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered us for him all. In verse 35 to 39, nothing can separate us from the thought of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I have to repeat that. Verse 28 to 30, we love God. That's taken in verse 28. And love loved God. Verse 31 and 34, we learn how God loved us. The language of verse 32, he that spared not his own son. The love. Then verse 35 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now then, just to open up what we'll consider after the final confession. In verse 20-30, I should like us to notice what is apparent in an offline session. The recurrence of that conjunctive particle, but. It is somewhat obscure in an offline session. Verse 28, the offline session is, I will not. That will be, but. We know. Verse 38, verse 39, verse 39, verse 39, moreover, to be as good as it is. Again, it's a practical thought. And what the apostle says is, what good he has predestinated, then that's nothing. Well, that's my question, sir. And to be justified, then not to glorify. That's the Greek, what good he justified. And I suggest, when we resume our reading, we will think of that simple, the rate of the limiting process. That's good to eat, but we know. That's it. But whom he has predestinated. That's it. But whom he has, but whom he justified. That's it. Right. Father opened the shop there. Verse 28, what we know. Now you have to remember this. If in verse 26 the apostle says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That we consider. We know not what we should pray for as we think. But verse 28, here is something not in particular. We do know. What is it we do know in verse 8? What we know. That all things work together for good. To them that love God. To them that are called according to his purpose. Here is something that I think that is practically we do know. But verse 28, my dear brethren, demands an explanation. Number of questions must be asked and answered. Some of the days when there's a number of questions, there are all the questions, either they may be answered to these questions. All things. We know that all things work together for a good. Does this refer to all things in a general way? You see what you mean by all things in a general way? Does this refer to all things good and bad? All things ill and pleasing. All things in my life being self-induced. Of God inflicted. Does expression all things include sickness, death, moral illness, bankruptcy? Are these all included in these all things? What can you do for you? We'll have to answer that. Then working together. What does the apostle mean by working together? Does it refer to the good and bad? Working together in the sense of good giving you happiness? Or bad or self-inflicted trouble bringing God is small, and afterwards, his finding. There's a lot of people there. And then the expression for good. We know that all things work together for good. What is meant by for good? As the apostle reminds you, that is good, or eternal good. These are matters that we said in our mind. Then the apostle says, them that love God. Does this suggest that there are necessary conditions for this to be true? Does this apply only to certain amongst God's people, them that love God? The expression. It may well be that some of you are behind you than I have. But I feel oftentimes that this verse is very sadly taken out of its context. We might form into moral sin. We might bring upon us bankruptcy to our own thoughts. Are these all things that are working together for our good? If I have arthritis and influenza, Does it commodity all things that rotten from my guru? My passion? Is that what it's all for? It's giving up the earth. Not a very nice to this. We've known it from this. But the expression all things of scripture never indicates what is in them. It's never used of all things without exception and indefinitely. And of course, remember how this world comes to people back. Ephesians chapter 1. God is going to gather together all things. Heaven and earth, all things. But it's not about it. In heaven and in earth. But it isn't God in chapter 1. Where Paul speaks of the reconciliation of all things, does that mean all things are going to be reconciled? We know the answer is no. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said to the saints of God, all things are yours. Does that mean that is going to take what the Lord views in heaven? It's minus, matter of good, all things are yours. You see, all things that must be understood in the light of his father. Now let me just throw this out and even mull it in the mind your interval. I suggest the all things of that complication. That's not. And kind of refer to that in chapter 8, 49, where the apostle speaks of things present and things to come. It kind of separated from the Lord God. I believe, my dear brother, that the word for at the commencement of the next verse, verse 29, is explanatory. What are the all things that have gotten together for our truth? What are the apostle that is not here? For? We did for him. He also did for that in us. To get one, limited. That he may be the first part among them. My dear brethren, these are the all things that are working together not for our passion, but for our eternal life. And this, to assure our salvation is standing, our glorification is standing. That all these things are putting together in the Lord's kingdom for our and we should probably consider that. Right, let's do it. Yes, I'll do it.